Well, several weeks ago, a young lady came up to me at services or after services, and she asked me, how do I know if I've been forgiven? And I thought, that's certainly a fair question. I'm certain that at one time or another in all of our lives, many of us may have asked that same question. I tried to provide some answers that we all are familiar with. I said, you know, God promises to forgive us. You know, we see examples in the scriptures of him forgiving both individuals and whole nations when they have been living a life that is sinful. So we see that when they have fallen into sinful ways, he has forgiven them. But then I did commit to her that I would take a deeper dive into the topic. I thought it was a topic that would be good for me to revisit, and it deserved additional study. I then committed to doing look at that, and after all, I said, after all, to be able to worship God and develop the relationship that that pleases him, we must have complete confidence that God not only promises to forgive us, but that he truly desires to forgive us, and that he will forgive us at time to sin, every time we sin, if we ask for that forgiveness, if we repent. And so today I would like to share with you what I came to understand about forgiveness and why we can be absolutely certain that God not only promises to forgive us, but he truly desires to forgive us, that he will forgive us every time we sin and ask for his forgiveness. If we sin and we repent, we can be absolutely sure. My goal this afternoon is that you will not only read that God promises to forgive us, but you will better understand why we can believe this promise. Forgiveness is an attribute of the very character of God. Forgiveness is an integral component of who God is. If we were looking at it in a human terms, we might say that forgiveness is in God's very DNA. And so the title is very simple. How do I know I have been forgiven? So let's begin by looking at a few scriptures that do, in fact, promise forgiveness. Let's turn first to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're familiar with that. That's a scripture that we've all familiar with, we've heard, but that's a promise. And let's look at a few other scriptures to see how deep that promise is and what else he says about his forgiveness. If you would turn with me to Psalms, we'll do 103rd Psalm, verse 11, Psalms 103 and verse 11. It gives us a little more description of what he says about his forgiveness. Here he says, for the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So more than just a promise, he says how far he will remove those from us. So we understand how he will remove those sins from us with his forgiveness. I'd like to look at one more scripture when it talks about the promise of his forgiveness. And it goes even a little bit further than that. And that's in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, here's what it says about his forgiveness. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Not only will he cover them, not only will he blot them out, he will not even remember them. That's a comforting thought, is that his forgiveness is so complete that he will not even remember them. So he is faithful to forgive us our sins as far as east is from the west, and he will not even remember them. So why is it important that we have confidence that God has forgiven us? What are some of the consequences of unforgiven sins? What happens to us if we don't have confidence that our sin has been forgiven? Well, it causes spiritual turmoil. We desire to obey God, but we fall short, and then wonder if falling short time after time again is worth the effort. Are we worthy to be forgiven again? It inhibits our relationship with God. God desires intimacy. He desires a connection with each one of his chosen people. But this relationship is simply impossible without our confidence that we are truly forgiven. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, we won't turn there, but it states that sin separates us from God, and it creates barriers between us and God. That's a consequence if we don't understand and don't have complete confidence in our forgiveness. It fills us with guilt and anxiety. It makes us doubt our value to God. It places us in bondage to past sins, and it hinders us from spiritual growth. You know, the Bible equates sin to the bondage that Israel suffered under the Egyptians. If you recall, Moses told Pharaoh that they needed to let his people go so that they could go worship God properly. They needed to be free to worship God. They could not worship God while in bondage. And we too cannot worship God properly when we're in bondage to sin, when our sins have not been forgiven. And then ultimately, if we don't believe that, then we know that there is no path for salvation without God's forgiveness. So now we've reviewed why we need to be forgiven. We've read several scriptures that shows how complete his forgiveness is. So we should believe the Bible, right? But that nagging question persists. How can I know that I've been forgiven? How do we bring our understanding of forgiveness from that one of being logic and theory-based to being a heartfelt understanding that's empirical and experience-based, that we really, truly know that God has forgiven us? An understanding that will allow us to repent and then go before God with confidence, with boldness, fully assured that our sins have been covered and that our slate has been wiped clean. How can we know that? To be able to answer this question, we must first understand that a core attribute of the nature of God. What allows God, why would God want to forgive us? And that's the critical aspect that I'd like to look at today. To be confident that we are forgiven, we must fully understand God's nature. Grace is an integral part of God's nature. To understand God's forgiveness, his desire to forgive us, we must fully understand his grace. So what does the Bible teach about grace? To get a little better understanding, and while I was doing this study, I went to the United Church of God booklet entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Grace. And I truly believe that we don't understand God's forgiveness until we truly understand God's grace. So let's begin by looking at a few verses that describes the grace of God. Now, a lot of times when we think of grace, we think of the New Testament because that's often where the world looks at grace and they talk about the grace that is spoken of in the New Testament. But if grace is a core attribute of God's nature, then we should be able to find his grace displayed in both the Old and the New Testaments. So let's start in the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And sure enough, we do in fact see God's grace in the Old Testament. It's very simple, very short. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the word that's used, that the Hebrew word that is translated grace here, is the Hebrew word hen, H-E-N. It means favor, grace, acceptance, precious. It refers to someone that has special standing. You know, if put in action, it would be to bend or stoop down in kindness, as one would bend down to assist a child or to assist someone that has fallen. That's the understanding of the word hen, grace. Noah was in God's good graces. Today we might say that Noah found favor in God's eyes. That was the grace that we saw here in the Old Testament. You know, the Hebrew word hen is actually quite commonly used in the Old Testament, but it's often translated favor rather than grace, as is used here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. We don't have to turn there, but let me refer to a passage where we may be familiar with the story. It's in Esther 7, verse 3, and it reads like this. It said, "And then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people and at my request.'" So here we see that word hen translated favor. The passage provides us with a fuller understanding of the meaning of the word grace. If I have found favor, it says, if it pleases the king. Queen Esther was seeking the kind of favor, we could say grace, that would save her life and the life of her people. That's the depth of the meaning of grace. It could be life-saving in that case. If you look at Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11, we see that God desires to give us all good things. Psalms chapter 84 and verse 11. And it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So he talks about his grace in the same scripture where he's talking about, well, he will give grace and no good thing will be withheld. His grace is a good thing. His grace is a blessing. You know, it was interesting when I was preparing this message a couple weeks ago. I gave this message in Buford. Well, now it's quite a few weeks ago because of the snow. And I had just finished the preparation on Friday evening, went to bed and tried to get to bed at a decent time because I wanted to be well refreshed for the next morning. And about 2:30 in the morning, I woke up. It had rained very lightly. And talking about a good thing. And I would lay awake, and usually I often wake up and go right back to sleep. But there was just enough water on the roof to drop into the rain spout, and it goes into a double L underneath the eaves, and it just drip, drip. I couldn't fall back to sleep. I was just like the Chinese water treatment torture, right? I couldn't fall back to sleep. So finally I just said, "God, please, I need to get back to sleep. Can you just stop that drip?" As soon as I spoke those words, the drip stopped that quickly. And then I said, "Thank you, God." And there was two more drips, like he was saying, "Yes, that was me." It was so strange. I go, something so small like that, but it was so meaningful to me at the time that God would answer the prayer that simple to stop the drip. And I fell right back to sleep. So when it says no good thing, it doesn't have to be large. It can be small. But no good thing will be withheld. Let's look at one more example of grace in the Old Testament. And then we will look at some in the New Testament as well. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll look at verses 2 and 3. In Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest." So here he's talking about Israel. And he says, this whole nation of Israel found grace. So God says, look, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. He gave them victory over the army of Pharaoh. And then he guided them to the promised land. God's grace was manifest in the desert as he provided them sustenance, shelter, and rest. And then in verse 3, it says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" So we see here that God's grace goes hand in hand with his love. The grace that he showed Israel also says that I have an everlasting love. That's God's grace. That's God's love. You know, in John in chapter 15, we don't want to turn there, but I reference that. Many of us are familiar with that. It says, when Christ was talking to his disciples, he calls them friends. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. You know, our friends are usually in our good favor, right? And if, you know, if they do something that could be offensive, a friend is given a pass, right? We give them the benefit of the doubt. And that's how Christ is with each one of us. He has called us to be his friends, his close friends. And he has also called us to give us grace. You know, as we, hopefully we're beginning to understand more fully the grace and the holding that his chosen people, that he holds his chosen people in favor. It's the very essence of who he is. It's the character of God that has that grace. So let's look at a few passages in the New Testament where we see that grace takes on a fuller meaning, a new meaning, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the word grace, that's translated from the Greek charis, charis, it means to cause joy, gratification, or favor. It's the derivation of our word charity. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, we'll see a scripture where it talks about his grace. And it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So here we see that great grace was upon the New Testament church. And the grace of God gave them the power to do great works. The Holy Spirit empowered the New Testament church to do great works in preaching the gospel. The grace of God gave them power. But also we see that the New Testament introduces a concept that the grace of God now covers our sins through the life and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at starting in Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15. And it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So what he's saying here is that Adam sinned, and that sin was an offense. Many have died. All men have died, except for Jesus Christ. Because of that, all men have sinned. And then in verse 16, and it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So here we're talking about the free gift of Christ's sacrifice has resulted in justification. You know, Adam's sin brought condemnation. He brought a death sentence, but the grace of God covers our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. We receive grace and the gift of righteousness, which then provides a path for us to live a godly life through the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's saying here, that in verse 17, it says, for by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we can live a godly life, a righteous life, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That too is grace, as we saw here in the scripture. But grace is more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is certainly a part of that, but I would like to look at a little more what else the grace of God has done for us. Because we know in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, if you would turn to Luke 2 and verse 40, it says that even Christ was given grace. Let's read that here, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Interesting, so grace was also upon Christ. We know that he never sinned, so grace must be more than forgiveness, and it is. The grace here was the relationship that Christ would have as a human being on earth. He had the grace of God where he could have that relationship with his, with God the Father. So we see then that God's grace provided Christ the opportunity for that loving relationship. So if God's grace is more than just forgiveness, what else does it entail? God's law. God's law is a component of his grace as well. His law guides us to live a godly life, providing a way to avoid pain, undue suffering, and to be able to live a fulfilling life that is godlike, that is righteous. God's grace has given us his law. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 and verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 24. And it says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." We talked about God wants to give us all things that are good. We read that before. And we know now that his statutes are given to us for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And that then it will be righteous for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So we see that God's laws are for our good always. God's law provides us a path to righteousness, but we must commit to obedience to his laws if we desire to be called righteous in God's eyes. We can't just ignore the laws. God's grace has given us an understanding. In fact, that's one of the purposes of his laws. If we look at Psalms chapter 18, let's look at Psalms chapter 19. It tells us the purpose of his laws. If we start in verse 7, Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You see what's beginning to happen here is we, through his laws, begin to understand God. We understand how it reflects God's mind, and we begin to understand how he thinks. By his sharing his law with us, he's sharing with us how he thinks. In verse 8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes," opening the eyes because through his laws. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." His laws, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." We should love his laws. We should desire his laws more than we would want gold. We would want riches. God shows his grace to us by giving us his laws that provide us the light to guide us in a life of righteousness. Being granted his grace and an understanding of his laws, we also have a responsibility then to obey those laws. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, and we'll pick it up. We're going to go back and we'll pick it up in verse Romans chapter 5, and let's look at start in verse 13. Because it says here, Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, It says, "For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So basically it's saying that until there was a law, there was no sin. But now we're aware. God has given us. God has shared his law with us. We know his law. And so we're held accountable. We're held responsible. And we have to obey him. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, sin is lawlessness. So basically, simply stated, sin is disobedience to the law that God has given to us. God has shared his laws. Now we have a responsibility. Yes, we can. God promises his forgiveness. God wants to forgive us. He desires to do that, but he also holds us accountable to do our share as well. Then let's drop down to verses, we'll pick it up in verse 17. Again, Romans 5, verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. So we talk here, Adam chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. Mankind has followed in that footstep. No condemnation came because of that. But now, because of God's gift of his son, the sacrifice of Christ, that condemnation is taken away. It is waived. And now we are extended grace and forgiveness. God extends his grace to sinners by forgiving all of their former disobedience. Forgiveness is a promise that we can claim. We can have confidence in that. We can be sure we will be forgiven because grace is at the very core of who God is. Grace is the very nature and the character of God. And grace is what gives him the desire to forgive us when we fall short. Once we understand the depths of God's grace, we can then feel confident in asking him to open doors for us, and it provides us the strength, the guidance of his Holy Spirit that is required to live a godly and obedient life. So what are some of the other blessings that God's grace given to us? We know that it gives us forgiveness. It knows that we have said that he gives us his laws. What are some of the other blessings that come from God's grace? Our calling. Our calling is the component of God's grace. Romans 11, chapter 5, if you would turn there. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. It talks about this. It says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Did we ever think that God's grace is those that he have called at this time, the remnant that he has called at this time? Being called this time to be part of his remnant is an expression of God's grace. Verse 6, it says, and he says, if by grace, then is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. So we see here that our calling is based wholly on God's divine grace. We have done nothing to be worthy of this calling. It's not based on works. We can't earn it. We can't come find God without him granting his grace and giving us that calling. It is a gift of God's merciful and loving grace to be called, to be sitting here today. As we have discussed, forgiveness is a key aspect of God's grace. But God's grace can also be used to bring us to repentance. So we talked about forgiveness. We talked about God's law. We talked about the calling. But the next thing I'd like to talk about, his grace gives us repentance. God grants repentance, and it's through his grace that we're able to come to repentance. That God brings our sins to our mind and allows us to come to an understanding that we need to repent. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, pick it up in verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It says, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So here, in verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So here God's grace brings us to repentance. It brings us to an understanding. He grants repentance to us. Interesting, it's, yes, we have to repent, but God's grace gives us that repentance. If we think about a very familiar story, we won't turn there, but just relate it, just to think about it. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, you know, God's grace brings David to repentance. You know, David had allowed himself to stray from God's law. He had relations with a married woman. He brought Uriah home to cover her sin. He stayed outside, never went in with, and never had relations. So he decided to put him at the front line so that he would be killed. So basically, he murdered Uriah. David's life was spiraling out of control and away from God's law. And it was only by the grace of God that David could be shaken from these sinful ways. You know, David was a king. There's probably very few people that could tell him that he had done wrong, but they all saw that. But it was only because of God's grace. And let's pick it up then in 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 1. You know, God has a way of just bringing us to repentance, to make things very clear at times. And then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate off of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So think of how God in his grace was setting this up to be impactful, to get King David's attention. In verse 5, it says, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity.'" And then in verse 7, God drops a boom. "And then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" God's grace was powerful enough to say, "I want this man to turn from his evil ways, from his sinful ways." And he said, and he brought David to an understanding. And you know, we later see it's through the grace of God that David was shaken from his sinful ways to recognize how far astray he had gone. God's grace brought David to complete repentance. And today we see in the scripture that David is called a man after God's own heart because of the grace of God. God's grace convicts us and brings us to repentance when we stray from obedience to his laws. What else does the grace of God do for us? Well, his law justifies us. It reconciles us to God. Let's look at Titus chapter 3 and verse Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It said, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have won, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Justified through God's grace, free of sin because of Christ's sacrifice for each one of us. God's grace reconciles us, justifies us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, if we just turn back there just a few pages, Titus 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Very simple, that we are promised salvation through the grace of God. We are reconciled to God. God's grace reconciles us to God by removing the sin that Isaiah 59:2 says separates us from God. It takes that barrier away. God's grace removes that barrier and reconciles us to God. So let's go over that real quickly. God's grace, yes, forgiveness is a key aspect of it. But God's grace gives us forgiveness, but it's our calling. It's our conviction and brings us to repentance. It is a way of reconciliation. God's grace gives us reconciliation. It gives us redemption. We're promised salvation through the grace of God. And then it also gives us eternal life. The death penalty is waived, and we're granted God's grace to receive redemption and the gift of eternal life. But what is our duty? We see what God has promised. God desires to give us forgiveness. God desires to give us all of these other things that he has given to us, his law, his calling, redemption. Our requirement, our responsibility is lived by every word of God. Through God's grace, we have been granted an understanding of his laws. We're held accountable for that knowledge. Repentance is also a prerequisite that we have to receive. To be receive forgiveness, we have to repent. Each time we sin, we must repent of that sin. We must go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness to continue living a life of godly righteousness. But we must have faith that God, Christ really lived, and that he died for us, and that he will change us now, and ultimately will give us eternal life. But faith requires action. Faith is not a passive word. Let's turn to James and look at a few of these scriptures in James chapter 2 and verse 26. James 2 and verse 26, a familiar scripture, but let's read it because it says, "For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We have to apply the laws that God has given to us. Yes, we need complete faith and confidence that God will forgive us. We need to have confidence in his grace, but we also need to action, put those, our understanding. We have to put those God's laws into action in our life. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we don't have to turn there, but it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers. Obey the words. Obey what he has given to us. And how can we do that? Well, it's through the power that God gives us. If we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." And then verse 12, it says, "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, the work of faith with power. We need to live in a manner that is worthy of God, in a way that glorifies God. But we can do this because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. God gives us that ability. God gives us the ability. We're able to do that, but we have to have the desire. Just like God has a desire to forgive each one of us, we have to have that same desire, that same love for his law. The strength and motivation to obey God come from God as an aspect of his grace. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn there to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And here we see that God gives us the desire and the power. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So let's read that again. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God helps us to will to do that which pleases him, to have a desire to please him. We prove we have faith by how we live our lives after we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's what it's important. And that's absolutely critical. Yes, we can be absolutely positive, confident that God has forgiven us, but we need to do our part as well. You know, we need to be like Paul, and we need to delight in the law of God. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 23, it says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But let's read a little more here, because it's even Paul understands and acknowledges that there's turmoil, right? He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what he is saying here, that we are delivered from death through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We delight in the law, and yes, it is a struggle. Paul acknowledges that. We scriptures acknowledge that. But we can bring that into captivity through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can thank God that he has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice, as our Savior. And that it is then with this mind that he puts in us that we can then serve God and not serve the law of sin through flesh. But Romans 8 in verse 1 is an area that is really important to continue down through that and read that one scripture. Because, you know, sometimes we say, every time I sin, have I lost that relationship with God? Is it every time I sin? Or how does that work? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, just continue here, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So no, every time we sin, we do not fall out of grace with God. Yes, we must repent. To be forgiven is absolutely critical. But once we have made that commitment, once we have shown our commitment to obedience, that we have repented, that we have been baptized, or that understand God's for those before repentance, before baptism, they can still be forgiven when they go to God in prayer, because you have committed yourself to his way of life. You're not condemned every time you sin. Again, we must repent, we must ask forgiveness, but we never lose that relationship. It says, those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. Those who have committed their life to walking in obedience, we don't have to worry about in and out. Every time we sin, we lose that relationship. Obviously, there's a penalty, there's consequences, but the consequences is not a broken relationship once we have made that commitment to God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We do not fall back under the death penalty every time we sin, as long as we delight in the law of God and we continue to strive to live in obedience to God's way of life and God's law. Those who are in Christ remain under grace with no condemnation as long as they live according to the Holy Spirit. Living an active faith involves our effort to obey and then to trust God to empower us to succeed, resulting in works of obedience being produced in each one of us as we do this. God promises to forgive us every time we come before him in a humble and a repentant attitude. So a proper understanding of God's grace and his desire to forgive us will forever change how we see God. It will also change how we see ourselves and how we see others. You go, what does that mean? Well, you know, the scripture says that to those who have been given much grace, we are to extend much grace as well. And so we need to be mindful of that we never, ever take our grace for granted and don't give that same grace to others. It's critical that we understand, that we appreciate the grace that we have been given. So again, it will change how we see ourselves. It will also change, and it should change, how we see others when we have God's grace. God's grace should motivate and encourage us at times of trials. While God's grace includes an extension of undeserved forgiveness and favor to each one of us, it's much more than that. Let's look at that just in closing now and to recap. Our very calling, the reason that we're here today, is because God has extended his grace. God directed his grace towards us that he calls a remnant. And when he called us, it's at this time he called us to an understanding of his truth and his plan for mankind. God's law. God gives us his law so that we can understand the mind of God. He gives us understanding. He gives us he tells us how to live our life, to have a fulfilling, a happy, and a joyful life, to avoid pain, that anguish that many people are going through. God's grace gives us repentance, and it convicts us. When we fall short, God helps us, bring us back, and sees where we need to repent. God's grace is our path of reconciliation. The sacrifice of Christ covers our sins. It removes the barriers and provides a way, a pathway to a deep and a loving and a meaningful relationship with God and Jesus Christ. His grace provides us redemption. We're promised salvation through the grace of God and through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then because of that redemption, we have the access to the promise of eternal life. The death penalty is waived, and we're granted God's grace to receive redemption and the gift of eternal life. You know, we can have unwavering confidence that God not only promised us to forgive us, but he desires to forgive us, because grace is an integral part of who God is. Grace is a core component of the very nature and the character of God. And he desires that each one of us to be in his favor, to be in his good graces, and to have a close, loving relationship with him at all times. You know, as we approach the spring holy days and prepare to observe the Passover, we can be certain that God has forgiven us and of our sins. But now it is time for us to reaffirm our commitment to God and our Savior Jesus Christ. May the grace of God and his forgiveness be with each one of you.